Good morning. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you so much for this day, this beautiful day that you have gifted us with. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to proclaim your holy name, to worship you, to be reminded of the sacrifice that you have made for us, the gift that you offer us in salvation. Bless this hour, this time together. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, okay, so what we have today is a good old worship service with Jesus Loves Me, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And we have Duke Divinity School student David Quackenbos. Was that close or boss? Gosh, darn it. Quackenbos, his wife Elise, and their new son David. And they have an anniversary coming up in March. Okay, I'll give you a little bit more information about David later. We are so glad you're here with us today. We do have several birthdays.
And they're in route.
Nita Blaylock, I can't wait till she gets here. Yeah.
And I got some announcements I can share too.
Yeah, why don't you go ahead and take the announcements?
Crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And so, in preparation for
Thank you, Robbie. That definitely helped us out in the flow of the service this morning. Now the clan is here. It's wonderful to have this vantage point to see them come into the sanctuary. Linda, would you like to pay up for William or December the 29th? I'm just starting at the top. I knew you would be. Awesome. Happy birthday, William. Sometimes too, Michael. Michael's ready. Michael's ready. Happy birthday to Michael. Daughter at the wedding, he blew his knee out. He was rocking the house that night. Okay, so now we have, where's Alan?
I'm under the pew. I'll grab the pew.
Alan.
Yeah, that's been our day.
Let's see. I just don't think Casey's going to make it. Birthday, Alan.
Watch where you're going. Watch where you're going. I just didn't figure anybody would do it.
we'll sing the first and the last verses of 652. Let us stand and sing together.
I'm going to make one more announcement that I failed to do earlier in spite of the big poster sitting up there in the chair. Yeah. As you see, we still have a few more gingerbread people that we need to put on our thermometer to reach our goal of 37. Okay? $15. Puts a gingerbread man up there. So let's support International Missions and Lottie Moon. And we will extend that through next Sunday, okay? So if you feel led to contribute to that cause, we appreciate that. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for all the gifts that you have given us, how you have blessed this church for so long, and you continue to do so. Please accept these gifts that we return to you, simply a portion of what you've poured out upon us. Bless those gifts, multiply them, so they may be used, so your kingdom will shine on earth, that your word will penetrate every corner of the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Psalm 148. Hallelujah. How about everybody just say hallelujah? One time, everybody. Yeah, here we go. Good. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He set them in position forever and ever. He gave an order that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, all sea monsters and ocean depths, lightning and hail, cloud and snow, powerful wind that executes his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creatures that crawl and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, young men as well as young women, old and young together. Let us praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty covers heaven and earth. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise from all his godly ones, from the Israelites, the people close to him. Hallelujah. And we all say, hallelujah. Wonderful. At this time, we will segue into our children's church.
Now, I want y'all to look right here. I'd like to, yeah, you can stand if you need to. I'd like to say that this was a prayer meeting. But
we can pretend.
But we can pretend. But it's a cell phone meeting. Hey, yeah. And so y'all pray for me as I kind of take some of these away, because this is going to be an interesting little part right here.
Just sit here.
All right,
can I see that?
Just a second.
Just a minute.
Thank you, bud. All right, guys. I want to talk to you for just one second. Oh, man, this is great. I collect your cell phones. All right. All right. Now, you guys, look. Did y'all have a good Christmas? Did you have a good time? You know, we had Jesus' birthday for Christmas. And I hope you all had a very, very good Christmas. It's all right. Look, now guess what? We're going to have another birthday coming this week, about the middle of the week. But I want you to help me to think about it for just a second. You know, God gives us a whole lot of gifts and a whole lot of things that we can work with. And one of the things that we can work with is numbers. Now, some of you may know your numbers already. And do you know it? All right, Jesse, can you tell me what this number is? A zero. Okay, that's a zero.
Someone said that.
Can you tell me what this number is, anybody?
Two.
Two. All right. Now, I got some more stuff, too. Look, I got this. What's that? Another zero.
Two.
Look at that. Another two. So guess what? On Wednesday of this week, it's going to be the new year. And I need y'all to help me. So if all y'all will stand up here in front. All right. All right, I get it. You want to hold that one? All right, y'all want to hold this one? All right. Y'all want to hold this one? And Nora, y'all want to come over here? Yeah, you can bring Nora over here. Whoop, we got her too moving.
All right, let's take it right back over here.
Here we go. Now, I think this will work.
Good job, Jesse.
Now hold this right here, Jesse. Can you do that? Now, if everybody will hold your number up high, hold it up high. There you go. So on Wednesday, we will celebrate 2020. Happy New Year in advance. All right, guys, y'all can keep the paper and do whatever you want to with it.
You
guys want to go play? You ready to go play?
Yeah.
Okay.
Praise the Lord for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Let your light shine, Alan. Good job. Bye, David Thomas.
Okay, we'll go follow Mimi. Come on. Okay. 163.
We can see. I will do Mimi.
Okay, in a minute. We're going to sing the first and last verses. Let us stand. So this morning, we are blessed to have David join us this morning. David actually comes from Chesapeake, Virginia. He grew up right up 460 from me, as I grew up in Petersburg, Virginia. And I was actually there this morning and got here, yeah, and was in the shower this morning and remembered that we still had all the Christmas stuff up here, so we magically, God blessed us to transform. He gave me extra strength this morning, and we got everything back together. David actually went to Liberty University, and that is where he met Elise, his wife, who she is actually from Indiana. David and Elise and David Thomas live in Wake Forest. He graduated from Southeastern with an MDiv and now is continuing his ministerial education at Duke, pursuing a THM. And that's about all I've got to say. And David is ready to bring home the word. Thank you, David.
morning. Thank you. I'll begin by reading the passage from Luke chapter 18. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but it's Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today. Lord, I pray that this morning, that your word and your spirit would be at work in us. I pray that you would give me grace and strength and clarity of mind. Father, I pray that you might be at work in me. Pray that you might be at work in all of us as we hear your word. Pray that it might work in us, that it might be an encouragement to us to pray and to cry out to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, good morning. I just want to say first that I'm humbled by the opportunity. I'm very thankful that you all would give me this opportunity. I'm a Duke Divinity student studying the Protestant Reformation. I really like church history, and I like academic study. My wife always makes a big deal. She kind of jokes about how at birthdays and Christmas, whenever I open the books that I've asked for Christmas, she always laughs and thinks, "Who would want to read that? That looks so boring. What are you reading that for?" She looked at the books and she's like, "That guy was, he lived like 500 years ago. Why are you reading that?" So I enjoy studying and church history, but I also love ministry and local church, and so I'm equally excited for an opportunity like this. This is my first time preaching somewhere where I don't regularly attend, so I'm a little nervous, but I, again, appreciate the opportunity. Thank you guys so much. In light of the shooting that happened in San Bernardino, California in 2015, the New York Daily News ran the following headline. It said, "God isn't fixing this." On the cover of the newspaper, they highlighted various statements and tweets from influential people, and they highlighted the word prayer or prayers. In these statements, they made the insinuation that these calls for prayer were meaningless and unhelpful. In the article inside the paper, they called them meaningless platitudes and offering prayers as opposed to solutions. Now, I'm definitely not here to get political or say anything about certain events, nor am I here to say that we should stop trying to make the world a better place or to do good things when tragedies happen. We shouldn't use prayer as an excuse to do nothing. In fact, we should seek to do good things. But we must not buy into the idea that prayer is simply meaningless platitudes or something that's void of any power or power of God. In our culture, we're often quick to give lip service to the power of prayer and say it's important, say it's a necessity, while really discounting its power in our lives. It's not just a symptom of a certain subset of sort of political journalists, but it's something we see all the time, even in the church. At the church I attend, there was a recent situation in which someone was sort of put on the spot and asked to make a very serious decision on the spot, and he asked humbly, and I know this man very well, I know he was humble and genuine, asked for time to pray about this important decision. And while, again, I can vouch for his character and his desire to make a wise decision, immediately people began telling him that he was using prayer as a cop-out. So even within the church, there are times when it's easy to say that prayer is powerful or necessary and right, while we often may live as if it's a dry duty, something we know we should do, but that we don't really put a lot of stock into or expect to get much from. But today's sermon comes from Luke chapter 18, which I just read. And as you can probably tell from this text, it has a lot to say about prayer. The parable is sandwiched between two important statements. It gives sort of a thesis or meaning statement in verse 1, and a very important question at the end of verse 8 that helps situate the passage in the midst of the book of Luke. See, at the end of this passage, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Seems to be a connection back to the end of chapter 17. See, at the end of chapter 17, Jesus was speaking about his second coming, about his return. He explains that this second coming will come like a flash of lightning. It will be nothing like his first coming, which was quiet in a manger, but this will be a flash of lightning very quickly. Chapter 17 mentions Lot and Lot's wife and gives parallels to Sodom and Gomorrah. His point, or Jesus' point at the end of chapter 17, is to tell his disciples to be ready, be prepared. When Christ returns, you want to be found ready for his return. Don't be like Lot's wife, for example. He gives that example. Don't be like Lot's wife, who turned around and longed for the things of the world and was turned into a pillar of salt. The meaning is this: when the second coming happens, don't be found in love with the world. So as we look at this passage in chapter 18, we want to keep in mind the question at the end of verse 8. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he returns? And so how do we make sure that the Son of Man finds faith when he returns? And luckily, Jesus opens up the parable by telling us exactly his point. It says in verse 1, they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And it's fascinating because as Jesus tells stories and parables in the Gospels, I was recently reading a section of the book of Matthew for Advent, and I was just struck by how often he tells these parables and stories and the people don't get it. Even the disciples don't get it. He has to go back later and explain the parable to them. Here's what it means. They're confused. They don't get it. And so it's fascinating at this point here at chapter 18, Luke 18, verse 1, Luke doesn't hide the meaning. He doesn't give it sort of a double meaning. He says at the beginning, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So as we look at this parable, we want to, of course, be reminded of this fact. It's for them to pray and not lose heart. The parable is clear. So let's begin by looking at the story in verses 2 through 5, the story Jesus tells. We'll look at Jesus' explanation of the story through verses 6 through the beginning of verse 8. And we'll examine that final question again in light of the parable. And the story goes like this, starting in verse 2. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." So verse 2 introduces this pretty terrible judge. If we're honest, he's not someone we would want to be a judge in our city or state. Text tells us he neither fears God nor respects men. And we can understand how a judge who doesn't fear God would be not a very good judge, right? We get it. I think, of course, this is not going to be a good judge. No divine standard or fear of God by which to guide their actions. But usually, we can at least bank on a certain level of respect or fear of man or the laws of man in our public officials, right? The text tells us that he doesn't even respect men, making the situation even worse. Because we know, I think we know that oftentimes our leaders or judges may not fear the Lord, but we can at least understand that they will respect the law, right? If a judge were to say, "Well, I don't really care much about divine authority, I don't really care much about what God has to say, therefore I'm just going to let murderers roam the streets and not lock anyone up," we would be outraged. This judge would likely be fired, forced to leave, publicly resign or reverse course, right? Because there is a certain level of fear of man, even in those who may not fear the Lord. They don't want to have sort of the public turned against them. So this judge would have things go terribly. A judge who's not restrained by the fear of God is dangerous, but a judge unrestrained by the fear of God and respect of men is really a wild card. You can't even appeal to sort of universal human needs in order to get justice from a judge like this. This judge described in verse 2 is the antithesis of what we know of our God and what we would want in a judge. Verse 3 then introduces the widow. It says, "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" This widow likely had little money. She wouldn't have had property, prestige. She wouldn't have had, in that culture, she would need, a husband who would plead her case. She had nothing with which to bargain, nothing for her to fall back on. All she had was her persistence, and that's what she used. She kept coming to him, asking for justice. And of course, if he didn't fear God or respect men, he had no reason to give it to her. I don't want to skip ahead too much to Jesus' explanation of this passage, but of course, this widow in the parable is us, those who come to the throne with nothing in my hands I bring, right? Simply to the cross I cling. Those who come to the Lord with nothing. And I think it's also helpful to notice how she did not come to the judge with a wicked request or a selfish request, right? She came to the judge with a request for something you would expect, a good thing, right? She wants justice against an adversary, a good thing. If you want justice against an adversary, a logical place to go is a judge. She didn't talk to this judge as if he were Santa Claus saying, here's my wish list. Please give me, you know, a nice place to live, a lot of money, and whatever else she might ask for. She was just pleading for justice. She had no other recourse. And as we move forward and see the connections in this parable to prayer, this is an important point to remember. The widow sought justice and not just her fleeting desires to be met. So then what verse 4 begins with is pretty much to be expected. It says, for a while he refused. So this judge, he doesn't respect men, he doesn't fear God, and so he refuses her request. Why, if he doesn't fear God or respect men, would he listen to her? So he refuses for a while, but the widow doesn't stop. It says she keeps bothering him. He says, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. She kept bothering him. He tells himself that even though he has no reason to grant her request, he just doesn't want to be bothered. She had only one thing to her advantage, that persistence. She kept bothering him to the point that she might beat him down by her continual coming. And ultimately, the wicked judge gave her justice. The judge who did not fear God, he did not respect man, yet he did ultimately what was right. She came with nothing, and she got what she needed. So verse 6 then, Jesus begins to explain this parable in light of the Lord. He says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. So look at the end result of this story, right? In the story in which there was seemingly no divine intervention, no reason for a positive outcome, a judge who's the antithesis of what we know of our God, he gave justice. And verses 7 and the beginning of verse 8 begin to explain the parable. And of course, when we pray, if we look at this analogy, God, of course, is in the position of the judge, and we are like the widow. The analogy is actually fairly simple. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If a wicked judge will give in to persistent prayer for a righteous end, will not God, who is good and righteous and caring for his people, answer the prayers of his people? It reminds me of Matthew 7, verse 11. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God wants to bless his people. The parable works because God is not like the unjust judge. Whereas to read the story and think, God isn't anything like that. And if that judge is willing to give justice, will not God more so? He does not want to refuse for a little while, but wants to give his people justice. The idea behind the parable is not to say you can annoy God enough to get whatever you want, but instead that God is good. He wants to give you what you need. He wants to provide for his people and show himself to be their provider and sustainer. So cry out to him. He's not like the unjust judge who will refuse for a little while and then reluctantly give in. No, he wants to be the one on whom his people depend. I think it's also helpful to look at some of the major themes in the book of Luke. At the church where I attend, I teach the middle school Sunday school class. I was a middle school teacher for a few years, so then they thought, hey, you should be the middle school Sunday school teacher. And that was very exciting. Nothing you want to do more after spending a full week with middle school age kids than to also get to spend your Sunday morning with more middle school age kids. It still is quite the experience. But we went through the book of Luke, just trying to teach through the book of Luke and talk to them. And as I was teaching them and going through this book, one thing really stood out to me throughout the book of Luke. It's that Jesus, at times, often is trying to get people not to follow him. I asked the middle schoolers, I said, if you were wanting to get people to follow you, what would you tell them? What would you say? They told me they'd, of course, promise free stuff. They would always, you know, compliment people. They would tell them how fun it would be to follow them, that sort of thing. But Jesus, in many places, seems to do the exact opposite. For example, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000. All these people are following him more and more. And then a few verses later, he turns to them and says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, symbol of execution in that culture, and follow me. He seems to consistently ask people if they've counted the costs, if they're prepared to give things up, or if they are prepared to be hated by the world. Just a little bit before our passage today, in Luke chapter 14, we get a glimpse of this as well. I'm just briefly going to read Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them." So he has big crowds, lots of people following him. And he says to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." If you go down a few verses to verse 28, it says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Skip down to verse 33. It says, "So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So Jesus has a lot of people following him, and instead of saying, "Cool, it's going to be a fun ride, we'll have a lot of fun together," he tells them, "Count the cost and know that it's going to be difficult to follow me." Again, not what I would say if I wanted to get the biggest following possible. But we also know that this is an important part of the Christian life, right? There is suffering. There is difficult times. And I think that's pertinent to this passage in Luke 18 as well, this continued theme. Luke assumes that followers of Jesus will have suffering. They will often have times where they are in desperate need of justice, where they are in desperate need of crying out to the Lord. They will be likely treated unfairly. A Christian can assume that he or she will at some point be treated wickedly and be left with only one recourse, and that is to cry out to the King of Kings. So this passage gives us hope, because God will, as verse 8 then says at the beginning, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Now there are many places in Scripture that talk about how what is maybe speedily to man is not speedily to God, but we know and we can have faith that he is faithful, that he will give justice to his people. He will right every wrong. He will wipe away every tear from our eye. It says he will not delay long over us. He's not like the unjust judge. He knows suffering and trials will come. So what should our response be to those trials, to those difficult times, to the suffering? Our response should be prayer. The end of verse 8 asks this question we spoke of a moment ago. It says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" I think the obvious answer to the question is yes. Of course, some will be faithful. He will find those who are faithful on the earth. But it should encourage us to watchfulness and to prayer. We should ask ourselves, when the Son of Man comes, will he find me to be faithful? Or will he find me to be more like Lot's wife, in love with the things of this world and longing for the things of the world, not caring for righteousness or peace? In the trials of this life, it can be easy to give in. I mean, if we're honest, we know it is exceedingly easy to live a faithless life. That's much easier oftentimes to be faithless and to be prayerless. But let us remain faithful. And how do we do that? Well, this passage tells us we can do that through persistent prayer. Let us always pray and not lose heart. We don't want to give in to injustice and wickedness. When the Lord returns, we want to be found faithful. And one of the most obvious ways to remain faithful is to continue to pray, to always pray, as it tells us, persistently pray like the widow. If we are continually crying out to the Lord, that's encouraging and strengthening, and our faith is renewed, even in times when we know life can get difficult. So will the Son of Man find faith on earth? Yes. And let us pray that if he returns soon, that he will find faith in us. Let us pray persistently that we will remain faithful even in the midst of struggle. Let's be those who, when he returns, remain faithful. As I close this morning, I want to reread verse 1. It says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." I don't really have 3 points, just sort of one main point. It's right there at the beginning. And I was thinking as we were looking at the 2020 New Year, as I think of New Year's resolutions, one thing that I can always improve on is to pray more often, to pray in times of difficulty. I find myself, I very much tend to think I can handle everything on my own, want to just get through it on my own, not really tell anybody if I'm having a tough time, just get through it and power through it on my own, and instead of turning and crying out to the Lord. But God loves his children, and he wants to bless them. And if you do not know Jesus today, I admonish you to trust in him. By faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, you too can be one of his children. So if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so. Those of us who do know him know that suffering and difficult times are parts of the Christian life. A simple reading through the book of Luke will show us that quite clearly. It's unmistakable. So what then is our response to difficult times, to wickedness, to suffering? It should be to pray always and not lose heart. It shouldn't be discouragement. Don't be discouraged by suffering. Don't be discouraged when the world is against you. Do not lose heart when the trials of this world seem overwhelming. And I can promise you, as I know many of you know, in 2020, there will be times when life overwhelms us. But in those times, let us call out to God. Keep bothering him as the widow did. You'll not beat him down by your continual coming. You won't annoy him. No, he will delight in your coming to him. He will delight when his people cry out to him and when they call upon his name. Let me close with the words of that beautiful hymn, and I'm very thankful. I believe we're singing it in a moment. It says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." As we go today, let us be people who pray always and do not lose heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just grateful for all that you've done for us. Father, we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you are a good and just and loving God who will not, who will one day wipe every tear from our eye, who will right every wrong, who will bring justice and grace to his people. Lord, we pray that as we go out from here, we would cry out to you when we have difficult times. We would not seek to depend on ourselves. We would not seek to just muster up our own energy and our own strength, but that we would cry out to you, call out to you, and that we would pray continually. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sermon title, what's your text, and
Grace Ann, leave that stuff under there, please. Leave it under there.
Don't get hurt.